Read it, please, in the Gospel by John, chapter 19.
In the lead down here at verse
number 25. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. It's worth noticing and worth pointing out that never in the Bible do we read that Jesus called Mary his mother. That's very interesting, isn't it? Here's what he says, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciples, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was in high day, they sought Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first, that is, of the first priest, of the malefactor, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his leg. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him. That's all I want to read and trust the Lord for bless to us this reading of his word. I'm sure that most, if not all, who are here this evening have at some time of their lives taken the Testament or the Bible and they have turned to this story of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It's a very touching one. I think there's something wrong with a human heart that when we read a story like this, and we could have read more, if it doesn't touch us our heart and cause us to think seriously and soberly concerning the person of the Lord Jesus and the sufferings that he endured upon the cross. During the hours of the Lord Jesus on that cross, and I gather that 6 hours in all, 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It must have been intense suffering that he endured. Just before they put him on the cross, there were certain questions that were asked by certain individuals. And I think that it is important to note that to some of those questions that the individuals asked, the Lord gave no answer. That might astound some of us. The Lord didn't answer every question that he was asked, because he knew the reason that it was asked. He had no answer for a pilot. He had no answer for a chief priest, a Caiaphas. He had no answer for a Herod. But when he was in the cross, there were 7 statements that he made that are full of importance. 7 in all. Some of those statements were made during those first hours upon that cross. Some of those statements were made at the end of those hours, towards 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The first statement that he made was concerning those who crucified him, I believe. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Is it tragic to think that those men who nailed the Savior to a cross, that they didn't really know what they were doing? But they were naming the Son of God. They were naming the Creator of the world. They were naming the one who held the very breath that they breathed in his hands. They were naming the one who was giving them the strength to spread his hands and feet to a cross. Little did they know who they were naming to that tree. Did they not sing in our song tonight? Hark, I hear the bell blow. It's the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree, and the cross they uplaid, as a multitude day of the blessed Lamb of God, Calvary. Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. And then the next statement that he made, it was the record to a feast. That was wonderful, you know. There's a feast hanging on the cross, right beside him. Death for him is ever night. Eternity for him was drawing near. Death for sin have its victim. And the thief gone into eternity. You remember the question the thief asked? Lord, remember me when I cometh into thy kingdom. That was a lovely statement that the Lord gave to that thief. He said, today you don't have to wait until the kingdom is set up. Until I come to reign, you don't have to wait. He says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Although it were golden words for a thief, for a man with the dark past of sin, but that day he acknowledged Jesus as Lord, appreciated his kingship, and submitted to his claim, and accepted his word, and he was with him in paradise. And then he read another statement, a third statement that the Savior made. He said, here to John, he said, here, woman, behold thy son. That was a statement of affection. And then he told John to look after. After the mother, when he was gone, that was a statement of affection. And then it comes, I believe, towards the end of the darkness. That was a tremendous darkness, you know. I have never ever experienced any kind of darkness similar to that. No, not one of us. A friend of mine was taken down into a coal pit in Scotland many years ago by the manager, who was a Christian. And he went down into the coal pit, away hundreds of feet down. And then they walked away along the blind earth to the coal pit. And then my friend said, the manager said to me, he says, switch out your light. And he switched out the little miner's lamp. And my preacher friend said, he said, I never ever, in all my life, experienced such darkness in the bowels of the earth. I said, here I thought to myself, that I'm preaching to people up there in the tent, preaching the gospel to them every night. And if they die in their sins, and they die without a Savior, they're going to be in this kind of darkness and worse for all eternity. The Savior cried at the end of that darkness, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, the cry of loneliness, the cry of abandonment, the one that lived all those eternal years before time began, living in the bosom of the Father, is now being forsaken by God. Here is something, as a mother forsakes her son, for here God has forsaken his son. It's a mystery that I shall never understand, but this I know, that God forsook his son in order that all of us here tonight might never be forsaken in the darkness of eternity. And then there came another statement from the lips of the Savior. We read it tonight in John. He says, I said, to hang there in open flame, there is a burning sun with his lips parched and dry. He says, I said, the one who made the fountains and the rivers and the oceans. He says, I said, what a cry from the lips of Christ. Then I come to the sixth statement that he made. And that's the one that I want to look at this evening with you. That sixth statement that he made was this. It is finished. It is finished. We're going to look at that. Then finally, he made another statement. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. That was a tremendous act at the end of his life. You see, my friend, it wasn't the nails that caused his death. It wasn't the thorns that reeved his brow that caused his death. It wasn't the steel wound in his side because he had already died. But he alone, and he himself, uniquely, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and he died. I have never written a hymn in my life. And I wouldn't be typical of any hymn writer. But I tell you this, the hymn that is written, I don't know who wrote it, but here's what it said. Jesus dying on the tree. Now the death of the Lord Jesus is not a process. Well, that is a process in the lives of all of us, in one way or another. But it wasn't a process in my own sight. It says he dismissed his spirit. No man ever did that. No man ever could do that. But let's look at this. It is finished. We live in a day of unsettled things. We live in a day when there are projects on for me. I don't know what it is in your country, but back home in the UK, there are buildings and they're unfinished. There are motorways and they're unfinished. There are plans and they're unfinished. Some of this written. Lot of finance. Lot of foresight. Death has come. And because all these things have taken place, these things haven't been finished. Why would he tell you tonight, son, that the great work of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, he finished it. He finished it completely, entirely, and eternally. And that's why the door has placed him in his own right hand tonight, simply because he has finished the work of salvation. I don't know whether you have ever asked yourself a question or not. Why was the Lord Jesus put on the cross? Why did they put him on the cross? Why did God allow them to put him on the cross? I wonder, my friend, if you've got an answer. You got an answer for that question? Why was Christ put on that cross? Well, my friend, I've got an answer for you. And I got that answer from the Bible. Not an answer concocted by people. No, no. You can't depend on that. But it's absolutely essential that we find an answer in this book. What is the answer? The answer is simply this. That Christ died for our sins. That's a very, very simple statement that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3. Christ died for our sins. And I would like you to understand tonight that if you just put yourself in that position, that a conscious died for our sins. I must be one of the us. I must be an individual for whom Christ died. And he has died for my sins. And he has died for me. Thank God that I'm going to rest. My eternity, my future rest on the cross of Calvary. There are two statements in the Bible concerning the death of Christ. One of them is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. Then we will yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I want to repeat that again. When we will without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. What is that? That's for what I am. That is for what I am. I'm ungodly. Every one of us ungodly. We are not God. God is holy and righteous and just. We are like Him. We are sinful, aren't we? We only have to look into our own hearts and find that we are sinful creatures. So Christ died for the ungodly. He has died for what I am. As it ends the little text I've already quoted from 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, it says, Christ died for our sins. Oh, I love that. And I love to put those two together. And what do I find? Here's what I find. I find that Christ died for what I am, and Christ died for what I've done. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. My friend, this is the Savior that we recommend to you tonight. You might be asking the question of many days, what is finished? When he said it was finished. Well, I could not exhaust it. I don't have the time, nor do I have the ability to do it. But I'm going to suggest one or two things that were finished when Jesus said, it is finished. In fact, the telling that the Bible, the meaning of this from the Bible that was first written was once just one word, finished. Finished. Well, his son is finished. He would no more travel by such as well and speak to a sinful woman. He would no more stand in the house of Simon the Pharisee and heal a woman, save a woman. He would no longer sit on the hillside and pray to his Father or God in heaven. He would no longer sleep in the sands of a little fishing smack going across Galilee's grace. He would no longer heal the sick and cleanse the lepers. No, no, his service is all finished. And you know what Peter says about him? Why are you thinking about it today? He went about doing good. He went about doing good. But do you mind, sir, let me say this, just in case you misunderstand this. The Savior's life, going about doing good, would never put one soul to heaven. Would never put away one sin. Thank God he left us the perfect example. And so his service is finished. When the Savior died, the scriptures were finished. What do you do, says someone? Well, you know there were scriptures written hundreds of years before he died. 800 years before he died, here's what one of the writers says in the Psalm. They pierced my hands and my feet. And the way down the years of time, the 800 years further on, those scriptures were fulfilled. He can say in another Psalm, all those ways in my bones. What is he speaking about? The waves and the billows and the wrath of God. All our waves and our billows have gone over me. That was awesome. That was awesome. He was wounded, said another writer, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I know they took another day, but those scriptures are all finished. service is finished, and the scriptures are finished, those who look into heaven tell me that there were 25 prophecies all fulfilled in the tale of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. But then the scriptures were finished. Oh, you've seen people, and I've seen people, and we've heard people say, when people are lying on a bed of suffering, and then death comes and they're gone, people usually say, well, all the suffering's over. Well, then, from a Christian point of view, that is true. Because when a Christian dies, their suffering is all over, and they're home with Christ. The Bible tells me that. But mind you, if a person who's not a Christian dies, their suffering is not over, their suffering begins. That would be very worth considering, wouldn't it? But all the sufferings of Christ are over. Look at it again, put in his face. No one would ever pluck the hairs from his cheek. No one would ever cast that crown of thorns upon his brow. Again. No one would change him with a human lash. His body would never breathe again. Oh, I tell you, my dear friend, that will never ever take place again. And he would never drive those spikes into the towns and feet again. Suffering's all over. And what suffering he endures. As we just said the other evening, his sufferings were for our sins. Christ also passed one suffering for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then, of course, sacrifices were finished. Sacrifices were finished. I don't know how many sacrifices were offered during those 1600 years and more. Abel offered a sacrifice away in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And you know, whenever these people offered sacrifices, they were actually saying to God, look, I'm a sinner, and I need a sacrifice, I need someone to die for me. And there were hundreds and thousands and millions of sacrifices, and blood flowed from Jewish altars. But listen, not one of them brought satisfaction to God. Here's what we have in a lovely text in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 10, and this man, Christ, this man after he left us, one sacrifice for sin forever. No more sacrifices needed. God doesn't require one more sacrifice. Why? Because the sacrifice of his son has satisfied God for the sins of the guilty world. We were having an open-air meeting, in the south of Ireland, in the little village of Samoa. And the meetings usually lasted about 2 hours. We had been standing there in a little circle and preaching the gospel, and there came a man over to the open-air meeting, and he thought he was going to the service. So two of us left the ring and left the open-air meeting, and we got one either side of him and took him along to a seat, and we sat down and talked to him. And in that conversation he told us, he says, I've never been inside a house for 2 years. I've never been inside a house for 2 years, and I've been living outside, here and there and everywhere. And he said, I had my hands today on the parapet of the Waterford Bridge. He says, that'll be the end of it all. And he said, a taxi driver came along, and he saw what was happening, and he put his hand on my shoulder. He says, you come with me. And he brought me away. And he said, I'll come down here tonight. And I've been listening to you, man, preacher. And he tried to pour the gospel into that young man here, young man in his early 30s. He tried to tell him about the sacrifice that was offered once and for all. But he's been brought up to believe that sacrifices were still needed and that Christ was still being offered in sacrifices. And I had a Bible in my pocket that those of his same faith would read. And I read it to him. And I remember that little text that I've already quoted. It seems to emphasize, it says, a sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. Oh, my friend, the glory of it and the luster of it, that when Christ died on the cross and offered himself a sacrifice to God for our sins, that there's not another sacrifice needed. God is satisfied. And I'm glad to tell you tonight that I'm satisfied. I wonder, would you be satisfied? Satisfied with Christ? His death? His sacrifice? His suffering? Oh, there are no more sacrifices. Sometimes we sing back home, richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the red of sin. Sacrifices are finished. Guilt is finished. The devil has been dealt a death due at Calvary. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us concerning the Lord Jesus, he destroyed him that is the power of death. That is the devil. And delivered them who through the death with all the lifetime subjected bodies. He struck a death blow together. And while the devil is still at large and still the prince of the power of the air, he has been dealt a death blow because the Savior has offered a sacrifice and made a way back to God. You will see the devil that way was bound. It was through the devil and his coming is speaking to the woman, Genesis chapter 3, and then deceiving the woman, and in the disobedience of the man, and the way back to God was closed, but now there's a way back to God from the dark powers of sin. There's a door that is open, and all may go in. A Calvary's cross is where you begin, if you come as a sinner to Jesus. I believe that sin is finished. You know what God has judged sin? He has judged sin on the cross. When I gaze upon the cross by faith tonight, I can see that there's a man on that cross who never sins. I see that there's a man on that cross who never broke God's law. But I look in and I see an individual that has sinned. I see not only an individual that has sinned, but I see a person that has broken God's law. And when you break the law, you must pay the penalty. And the wages of sin is death. And yet I look at Calvary's cross by faith, and what do I see? A man who has died is paying the penalty of a broken law. He's paying the debt of my sin. And thank God that he said, it is finished. We're back to where we were last night. It is finished. Oh, you know that lovely word to explain this word finished. As I said to you the other evening, one of those words that I love is the word finished. Finished. You know that word? The Tsar of Russia, very benevolent man he was. And if you could get a stroll around the camp at night, just to check on how things were, and as he took that stroll around the camp one night, he saw a little tint of light under a doorway. And he opened the door, gently, quietly, and went right inside. When he went inside, he saw it off of sight. He saw the young man, the young soldier, that was responsible for the finances. And they had a large ledger in the desk. He was asleep with his head upon his hand. He had a gun beside him on the desk. And the Tsar of Russia looked at the book. And he added the whole thing up in a moment. He saw the condition and the position of the book. And he saw that the young man had written, he can pay so good a death. Realize that the young man had been sitting in the book, gambling the money, and he's come to the point where he was going to end his life. The star took his pen out of his pocket, and in the silence of that little room, just below where the young soldier had written, "Three cents there, so good a death." The star took his pen and he wrote these words, "I can," and he signed his name. The young man eventually woke up and realizing that life was still at the end, he looked at the book again. He saw the star had been visiting that night and see the question that he'd put in the ledger concerning the death. My friend, we have a debt of sin tonight. Make no mistake about it. You have got a debt of sin, and that debt of sin is against God. And you can't pay it. You can't pay it. But I tell you, friend, one who can't. And that's the Lord himself. And on that cross with arms outstretched, and the end of those hours of darkness, he cried and sighed. So someone who's got this prayer, and he doesn't ask you to pray. He's not asking you to be finished. He's not asking you to pray. He's not asking you to do a single thing, but simply to appreciate and rest and rely upon Christ and what he did. Because he paid the debt. When did he pay mine? When glad he paid mine. He paid it all. So someone, did he pay mine? But I want to appeal to you tonight. Did he pay yours? The suffering that he endured in that cross, were they just for some special few people? Oh no. The suffering that he endured in that cross, he has made provision for the world. Every individual in the world, at all times. Would that take you in tonight? Oh, thank God it would take you in. But you have got to appreciate that you're a sinner, and that you owe a debt, and that Christ paid it. And when that appreciation of you is such this evening that Christ has paid my debt, God will take to your credit and will clear the path. He shall give you every sin. He set you for his presence. He set you for. Wonder what about you tonight? So someone is at there. I tell you a friend, if he saves you, and he can, and he would, if you're willing, he's able to keep you. Maybe the Bible doesn't teach that I can trust Christ tonight and be saved, and tomorrow morning I'm lost. And it's a kind of a holding on business. Who knows? You know, little I was born into my family, I don't bother holding on to my family. You know why? Because nobody could put me out of it. And it doesn't matter where I lived in this world. You know how it seems my name? I would still be a member of the open family. And my dear friend, if you've got God's salvation tonight, if you've got Christ as your Savior tonight, you will be born into the family of God, and God will never put you out. I tell you, that's worth having, isn't it? Worth resting in Christ. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every drop. Finished. This is all you need. All God requires. I like to think of it this way, that all a sinner needs, everything that a sinner needs, to fit him for the presence of God in heaven, all our sinners, I would love to emphasize that even more. But all our sinners tonight have all been done by Christ on Calvary. It's your responsibility to accept the Savior God has provided. That's the responsibility on your shoulders. As a sinner, what if I just go my own way? Well, you see, if you go your own way, I wouldn't have to say this to you, friend, that book teaches me that you not be in heaven. That's what God says. Well, so someone, how will I do? Well, that book teaches only two places. That book teaches a heaven and a hell. There's no in between. And if you reject this Savior, you will have to pay for the punishment. You will have to pay the punishment of your sins and the lost eternity. And there's no need for you to do that. Because if Christ has died and suffered for your sins, why not accept him tonight? Christ took him at his word, indeed. Christ died for sinners. This I read, and in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. Only you find a need of him tonight. And I take you that he cried before he died.